Some of this you'll have heard me preach 1,000 times. Some of it may be new to you. But whatever it is, the reason why it's so important to understand what our original design and purpose from the beginning has been is that if we're going to be people who share good news, we need to understand why it is good. And for too many Christians, we don't share good news because we've lost the good factor of the good news. We spend our lives as Christians living under shame and condemnation that comes from the enemy and not from God, and we think that's Christian living. And it's not. God is good. And this morning, if you only hear one thing, it's this. God is good, and he loves you. That's basically the message. God is good, and he loves you. As you start this new year, if you can get this truth into your mind and into your heart and into your whole being, this will revolutionize how you live your life. So we're going to look at what God says about us. We're going to look about our purpose. We're going to look at our calling, finding what we're made to do. We're going to look at how we live for Jesus in everyday life over these next few weeks. So we're going to look at this series of original design. And it all comes back to our vision statement about we want to be people who do three things, which comes from Acts 8. And Acts 8, 1 to 8, and the last few verses in verse 7, it says this. Jesus says to his disciples before he gets back to heaven, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to all the earth." What's happened before this, in this story, is that Jesus has been resurrected back to new life, after the crucifixion that saves the world, and Peter says to him, "Jesus, now are you going to establish the kingdom of Israel?" And it's like Jesus goes, "Oh, Peter, it was never about the kingdom of Israel. This is about the coming revolution of the kingdom of God to put right everything that was wrong. Not just for Israel, but for the entire world." He's saying, "Peter, get your head out of your vision and get it into God's vision. I.e., get out of your story and put it into God's story." And so often we come to Jesus saying, "Jesus, now will you do the thing that I want you to do?" Jesus goes, "Stop it. There's a bigger story. You've not heard my story." And Jesus' response is saying, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." He's saying, "It's not for you to know when God's going to do the things. But all you can do is trust God's authority, trust the Father. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, receive the Spirit, and go and tell the story of Jesus, tell the story of the Son, wherever you go." And so we trust the Father, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we tell the story of the Son. That is the basis of Jesus' commission to his disciples. It's saying, live my story, trusting me, empowered by my Holy Spirit, and tell my story wherever you go. But this morning, we want to jump into that first statement, trust the Father. Who is our Father? And I said, if you get nothing out of this morning, just take a photograph of that slide, put it on your screensaver as your phone, and have that for the rest of the year. Because you get that one truth in your head, that God is good and he loves you, it will change your life. Absolutely change your life. You see, the story in the beginning, in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, it begins with this kind of story about sort of the archetypal nature of humanity. And in this story, it talks about God creating everything. And everything that God makes is good. The whole of creation is good. He makes light, and it's good. He makes dark, and it's good. He makes the waves, and it's good. He makes the sky, and it's good. God's story is that he makes things good. And what the Bible teaches is that God makes everything out of a reflection of who he himself is. So if God says, "I've made this thing and it is good," it's because God is good. Everything is good. And the last day of creation, in the poem in Genesis, it says, "And the last day God made humanity, male and female, in his own image." In his own image, and it was good. You were good. God made you in his image, and he said, you're good. I've made you, and I am pleased with what I've made. You are good. You're made to be in that trusting relationship with the Father. It then talks about a story of a garden. It's a story of a garden where God places man, male and female, Adam and Eve, in this garden to be in relationship with them, to be in that place of relationship and intimacy. And it says that they're naked and there's no shame. They're comfortable with each other and who they are, and they're comfortable with who their God is and what God's made. And it is all good. They're good. The garden's good. God is good. Everything is good. God's story is a story of God's goodness. But then what happens in the narrative is the snake comes into the garden and he says to Adam and Eve, did God really say that? Did God really say? And he talks about a tree that God said, don't eat from. And Adam and Eve start to wonder, maybe the good God isn't who I think he is. They start to listen to another story. They start to believe a different voice that says, you can't trust that God. You can't trust him. You can't trust what he said for you, for your life. You can't trust his promises. No, he said to you, don't do this. You can't trust a God who doesn't give you that freedom to do whatever you want to do. God doesn't set rules in order to limit our freedom. God sets boundaries in order to keep us in his goodness. He knows what's good for us. If you're a parent in the room, I imagine you know this. You set boundaries for your children, not because you're being mean and horrible to limit their freedom, but because you're good. And you want them to be safe. You want them to be the best they can be. You don't want to limit them in any particular way. But suddenly, when you start hearing that voice saying, really? Did God really say that? Is that God's story for your life? And you start to doubt God's story. They break trust with God. Because trust is all about relationship. Relationship is built upon trust. And what's broken in the garden, when we choose our own story over God's story, we break connection with God. We break trust. And when trust is broken, we end up with control. Because when you can't trust someone, you have to then control something in order to be able to make sure that you are safe. So we start to control whatever we can in our life when we don't feel there's trust in our situation. And you might have experienced this in a relationship with a parent or a child, or in a romantic relationship. We might experience this with at work, in the culture you're working in. If there's no trust, it becomes a very negative place to be. And everyone starts trying to control things to make sure that they're protected. And when you break trust with God, when you break trust with the story of God's goodness in our lives, when there's mistrust, there's fear, there's distrust, and there's shame. Because we start pitching ourselves against other people to work out how good we are. Because we're not living under the story of who we are, of God's goodness. We start trying to work out how good we are by judging ourselves against other people. And judging other people against us. And the reason we love doing that as human beings, it helps us find our place in the world. We find our place by judging other people. By going, oh, I'm not quite as good as them, but I'm definitely better than them. And saying I'm better than them makes me feel better about myself. But recognizing there's people who are better than me at this means I've got something to strive for. And we use judgment as a way to try and find our identity and our place. That's what happens when there's a breakdown of trust. We start judging and we start evaluating and we start looking at people's motives and we start thinking, I'm not sure about that. Why have you done that? And the most harmless thing can suddenly become the biggest deal. When there's a breakdown of trust. Because fear creeps in, and in order to stave off the fear, we try to control situations in order to protect ourselves. What we do is we put up a barrier between us and other people. And in the narrative, what happens is, when God turns up into the situation, Adam and Eve, who have broken trust with him, what are they doing? They're hiding. They're in fear and shame of God because they can't control the situation. So what they do is they remove themselves from it and they try to hide. And when we are feeling in a place where we can't trust people or we can't trust or even trust God, we start to hide away from him and we turn away from him. There's that breakdown of that trust. Later in the story, it talks about how they cover themselves with fig leaves, and then it talks about how they then cover themselves with animal skins. Before, they were naked and there was no shame. Everything was exposed, there's complete vulnerability, and they were fine. They were content with who they were, who God was, what their story was, what their purpose was, what their identity was. They were secure in who they were. But as soon as there's a break of trust, suddenly we put up the barriers in order to hide parts of ourselves from other people. Things that we kind of think, oh, I can't let you see this, because if you see this, you'll judge me in order to find your goodness. So we start covering things over, and there becomes fear, there becomes shame, and ultimately there becomes control. And what happens is then, we start trying to control our lives. And the story of Genesis is God saying, I want to be in relationship with you, I love you, I've got this plan for your life, I've got this purpose for your life, I want to provide for your life, and you've got a choice. You can live in this story, or you can choose your own story. But if you choose your own story, what happens is when we choose our own story, and we all choose it, we end up having to try and control everything. We're having to try and make everything happen. And we constantly feel that we're out of control because we can't control everything. Lack of trust breaks our relationship with God and we lose our experience of the love of the Father. When we choose our own way, and we know when we're choosing our own way because we're trying to control it, it's often a symbol of a lack of trust or a break of trust somewhere. It's often a lack of trust, it's often a break of trust. Someone has hurt us or something's happened, and then we feel we can't trust anymore. And that breaks relationship, and with us and God, it breaks that relationship between us and him. And what Jesus' story is that Jesus, who comes back to say, you can trust the Father again. You can trust that he is who he says he is, and he'll do what he's promised. You can trust him. He's reliable. He is reliable. You can trust him. See, the purpose of Jesus is this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And he goes on to say after this, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to free the world. You see, the story of Jesus is one of God's love for us because he wants to restore a relationship with us. He wants to restore the trust that's been broken in the garden. He wants to restore and show you how you can restore when we turn our own way. God wants to free us to go back to God and be back in relationship. That's the original design, to be in relationship with the Father. You see, there are two people in the Bible who are called the Son of God. Adam and then Jesus. Both who are from God with no lineage before them. You see, and what happens is Jesus is the story of God for our lives that we didn't manage to do in the original design. The original design, we were called to live in relationship with God, and God saying, I love you, you're my children, go and enjoy this creation that I've made for you. You were made to be a child of God, and we chose to reject that and say, actually, I'm going to be in charge of my life, I'm going to control stuff, and we break trust with God. Jesus comes to restore that relationship of love. And the first thing that happens in Jesus' ministry is he goes out towards the desert, out towards the River Jordan, to see a guy called John, and John baptizes him. And when he's baptized, he comes out of the water, and the thing he hears, bear in mind, Jesus has done nothing up to this point, apart from just grow up. He hasn't done any public ministry, he hasn't done anything sort of amazingly wonderful. This is the point at which it all changes for Jesus. And it starts when he captures the vision of God for his life, which says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. That's the Genesis bit of saying, God made them in his image and they were good. And the story is, you are God's child, with whom he is well pleased. Before you've even done a thing in the morning, before you even get up, you are God's child and he loves you. Before you were born, you were God's child and he loved you. This is what God is trying to tell us constantly throughout the whole scripture. I love you guys, I love you, I love you, I love you. And we keep going, la 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 la. Because we are determined to work at it. To control it. That we're going to do it on our terms, using control to get to our achievement. And God's saying, you can only enter into this relationship when you let go of the control and you learn to trust again. When you learn to hear my voice saying, before anything else, you are my child with whom I am well pleased. Jesus hasn't lifted a finger yet in his ministry. And the first thing God says to him is, you are my child with whom I am well pleased. You are God's child with whom he is well pleased. And then what happens in the story? The next verse after this one? Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Do you see the parallel of the story? He starts his ministry off and God says, you are my son with whom I am well pleased. I.e., God makes them and they are good. And there's this moment where it comes with saying, the crunch point is, will you trust this story? Or will you believe that you need to control the story? That you need to do it? Jesus faces the same temptation that all of us face in humanity, which is God saying, I love you, and us going, but can I trust you? And so the devil comes and tempts Jesus by saying, if you really are a child of God, then turn these rocks into bread. If you truly are a child of God, throw yourself off the temple, and God said he'll save you. If you truly are the son of God, and you see what he's saying? It's the same temptation that we all face. The enemy comes and says, if God really loved you, surely this would change. If you really were a child of God, then surely you'd live differently to this. If you really were a child of God, then you'd be better at that. Jesus doesn't prove himself. He just says, God says, I'm his beloved child with whom he's well pleased. That's his actual response to the enemy. With all the words he comes back at the enemy with, I think what he's ultimately saying is, I know who I am. I haven't got to prove that I'm loved by God. I haven't got to do anything to prove and demonstrate that God loves me. I haven't got to do anything about it. I'm going to control this. All I've got to do is just rest in the fact that God says, I love you. You are my beloved child with whom I am well pleased. Jesus faces the temptation that Adam and Eve faced in the garden, but he overcomes the enemy by saying, I'm going to trust God's story. I'm going to trust the story of the Father. So whose story will you trust? Whose story will you trust? Because it's scary to start believing that God loves you. I spent 3 months on sabbatical grappling with that question. God loves me. God loves me. What? God says you are good and he loves you. And he wants you back in his garden. He wants you back in his home. He wants you back. He wants to bring you home. Back to that place where you can trust and not have to control and feel shame and guilt and fear. Let me go to this story, lastly. Jesus' ministry. So we're in Luke 13. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignation because Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it to, so take it to water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what she was from what he had bound her to?" Then when he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. So we've got this story in Jesus' ministry, he's in the synagogue and he's teaching. There's a lady who's been crippled for 18 years. She's bent over. And this is a bit of a symbol for this understanding of whose story you're listening to. She's been trapped in a place of trying to control everything and being out of control. And says the enemy has kept her infirm. And it says that she's bent over and all she can see effectively is the floor. All she can see is her own story. She can't straighten up. She can't get out of where she is. It's what we all find ourselves in. No matter how hard we try to control things and try to make things happen, we can't do it on our own. She's there looking at her own story. Jesus comes and he heals her and says she straightens up and starts to praise God. Do you see that? She's in her story. Jesus encounters her, sets her free, and she then praises God. She's been trapped looking at her own story in her own world, something that she can't do anything about. Suddenly, Jesus enters into the scene to bring her home, to straighten her up so she can look up to heaven and praise God. What he's saying is, I set you free from your own story so that you can now see God's story. I straighten you up so you can see what God is doing. And then what's he say about who she is? She's a daughter of Abraham. Another way of saying you're a daughter of God. You're part of God's story. You're part of God's family. That your infirmity pushed you away from the family, but you are a daughter. See what he's doing? He's saying, I can free you from your story, from having to be controlled by other things and trying to control things. I can set you free from that so you can be free to worship God, to live in who God made you to be. And when you do that, you hear the words, you are my daughter. You are my son. I think this is just radically simple, but profound. Jesus wants to set us free from the things that we are controlled by and things that we can't control, so that we can get out of our own story and we can look up to heaven and see God's story. So we can hear his voice saying, you are my daughter, you are my son, with whom I am well pleased. You haven't got to do a single thing else. Just be loved by me and know that you are good. That I say you are free. I say you're not crippled, but you are straightened up and you are free. I say you haven't got to be bound looking at the floor. I say you can look up to heaven and see the big story of God in your life. Jesus is saying, I have come to free you so you can see heaven. That's what he's come to do, to show you the big story. So if you're in a place this morning where you're feeling trapped by something, you're feeling either you're being controlled or you're desperately scrabbling on to try and control the things around you, this morning I want to say, let Jesus heal you. Let Jesus come and touch you and say, you are my child, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus to come and say, I have come to take the weight off of your shoulders. I put it onto my own at the cross so that you are now free to look up. God takes our story, he wears it for himself, pays the price, and in new life allows us to be led home. So do you know that God loves you this morning? Do you know that God is good this morning? Because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him, or translate that as whoever trusts him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. What he's saying, I free you from the things that limit your life, and I'm going to give you new life that frees you. And then he goes and say, for Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to set it free. Jesus does not condemn you. If you can start this year with one truth, Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you trust in Jesus and trust that he can set you free at the cross, there is no condemnation. Why? Because you can enter back into relationship with the Father And in that place of trusting him for all the things in our life, we no longer have to be in shame. We no longer have to be in distrust. We no longer have to be in fear. We no longer have to control. What we can do is we can turn our eyes to heaven and worship and live back in this original design that God made us for. You will never share good news if it's good news for you. And the good news is, God is good and he loves us. Amen.